to your house. We've come not because we're worthy, but we've come because you've made us worthy and you've cleansed us. And for anyone who's come this morning not knowing how beautiful and powerful that promise is to receive us and cleanse us, I pray help them to discover it just right now. That we become children by accepting the invitation, by believing in the goodness of your heart to take us and receive us and begin changing us. And so I pray, Lord, may we just offer our hearts up to you, surrendered so that you could do it and to cooperate with you so that you could be glorified in our lives and in our homes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week in the message entitled Irrelevant, a Hallmark Special Feature, I referenced to the Hitler Youth. I'm going to begin by referencing again. It was a very interesting youth movement, the largest perhaps the world has ever known, with such tragic ends. I'm reading from the last page of this book entitled The Hitler Youth, the Hitlerjugend in War and Peace, 1933 to 1945, by Brenda Ralph Lewis. She writes, even before the courts revealed the crimes of the men who had inspired their loyalty. So she's talking about the ones that had run the Hitler Youth movement. Reactions among the Hitler Youth varied widely. Some never recanted, but carried into their old age the creed they had been taught as boys. I want you to capture the power of that phrase. When Brother Joe prayed for the 160 plus young people that we have over at the school, we are doing a good work for God, the most significant and largest ministry that we have. Some that were educated differently never changed. Others were forced to confront their responsibility. And although it could take a long time, some ultimately acknowledged it. For instance, Alfons Heck, a 17-year-old district Hitler Youth leader. Now remember, he's 17 years old. He'd been a fanatic Hitler devotee. In June of 1944, Heck was overseeing some 180 boys, the youngest aged 15, who were assigned to dig anti-tank barriers at a small town near Luxembourg on the German border. His arrogance was such that he ordered a small school closed as quartered for his men, in parentheses. He threw out the headmaster, and when he protested, he threatened to shoot him if he showed his face again. This is a 17-year-old boy. After the war, Heck was put on trial in the French sector of Germany for fighting on past the date of surrender. One of his punishments was a month's hard labor, during which time he helped exhume, that means dig up, the bodies of French prisoners from a mass grave. He was shown films from the death camps. Heck and other youth present were convinced that the films had been faked. However, gradually over time, Heck came to realize his own guilt and that of his mentors. I want to underline the word mentors. And this is a quote. I developed a harsh resentment toward my elders, especially our educators. And listen to this last sentence. Heck confessed they had delivered us, their children, into the power of a new God, a cruel new God. Now I want you to think about this as we stand on the borders of Canaan. Is it possible that the arch-deceiver is so subtle and so seductive and so successful that he is about to take a whole generation and so propagandize their mind with the cult of cool that the mice could be let loose in the house and the outcome could be eternal loss? I want to talk to you this morning about polluted sanctuaries. And there's two specifically I want to address. One is the sanctuary of your home. What are you allowing inside your home? While we sit here this morning, and the wireless network of this church is running, and the airwaves from the television producers around this part of the world, there are waves flowing through this room right now that we can't see, that if you tune into them, can tune you out of an interest in heaven. The environment of your home and what you let in through the citadel of the soul, through the gates to the citadel of the soul, the eyes and the ears especially, it will have something significant to do with who you are and who you become. For by beholding, the Scriptures say, we become what? Changed. And what we need to understand is that the devil is well aware of the laws of spiritual and character development, and he has been actively pursuing with what I'll call the ministry of orthodontia, an unrelenting pressure on the minds of those that are growing up in Western culture. And none are more tuned in to the latest, the avant-garde of the culture, than the young. The issue at hand is, will we aid them and abet them in their own self-destruction, or will we be faithful parents? The second sanctuary I want to talk with you about today is the absolute last sanctuary to stand. Because long after our homes are fled, and we cannot buy and sell, there will be one yet sanctuary that the devil is seeking to invade. That sanctuary is the sanctuary of our children's and our minds. Those sanctuaries polluted will mean our exclusion from that better land across that Jordan River. And so this morning, I'm going to do what the author of Great Controversy calls difficult and unappreciated, in my own words, and that is, I'm going to talk about popular sin. Now, as I do it, I'm going to read just a short reference here from a book called Love Must Be Tough, authored by James Dobson. Whether you agree with his political views or not, I'm not here to recommend them, you have to understand that for a whole generation, his voice sounded a safe path for the families of this land and countries beyond. He was the preeminent family psychologist of the last generation. This is what he says. He says, I sit in churches and listen to this positive rhetoric that tickles our ears, while all around me are people who have been in my office at one time or another. Every form of rebellion against God is represented behind their glassy eyes, while the disease that afflicts mankind goes undiagnosed and undetected. I thank God for ministers who still have the courage to call sin by its name and urge their congregations towards repentance and obedience to the Lord of hosts. So I'm praying for me, and I'm praying for you as I share this morning what God has given me to share for the edification of His church and the happiness of your families. I'm going to start with a quote from Page Education, page 213. It says, as a safeguard against evil, every parent should be listening to me right now. One sentence. As a safeguard against evil, the preoccupation of the mind with good is worth more than unnumbered barriers of law and discipline. The power of the mind to be focused on something good is worth more than all the rules you can muster to save your children from wanting to escape the fortress or the sanctuary of your home. Now, years ago, I don't know if I was the family life director of the Indiana Conference at that point in time or not, I was asked to do a family life seminar in a little town in north central Indiana. I brought my wife and my children. When I was all done, I wasn't certain what kind of job I had done, but I had been asked, so I went. In the question and answer box, someone had very subtly stuck in a little note. And this is what the note said. Come back when your children are grown. I kept it. I'm almost there. And I'm back today. One is 25. Almost. One is 23. Almost. One is 19 and one is 15. And I'm not here as a novice. But even if I was, I'm presenting the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. I'm not here on my own authority or my own expertise. And if you remember, I preached a sermon in this series called It Doesn't Take an Expert. I'm here this morning to challenge you to be parents of the highest order who can bring love, happiness, and hope into the heart of your children as a full court presses on to take away their internal inheritance. So I need to tell you about the phase of life where I've raised my children. You need to understand a few things. In my house, every morning, almost without exception, we had morning worship. I would dress up in my green and white bathrobe, and I would get my shepherd's crook, and sometimes I was Moses, and sometimes I was David. I called my shepherd's crook the universal prop, and I acted out the Bible stories for my little kids who didn't have a long attention span, who couldn't read, and I loved it. Every evening, almost without exception, we had family worship in our house. We still do. My children, from the time they were little, had the felt boards, the Bible stories, their daddy and their mommy, the devotional books, singing, and dialogue. My home is God's house. It's a sanctuary. It's a church. It's a training center. It's a school. And it's all for God. I wrestled with those three boys. At one point in time, I could take them all at once. The day came when I told them it wouldn't be nice for any of them to take me. I read to them, worked with them, played with them. We had cats and dogs. We had horses and a goat. And if my daughter gets her way, we'll have a horse again. But you've heard that story of insanity, doing the same things and expecting a different outcome. It's like having a fifth child. We've owned mini bikes and motorcycles, four wheels and bicycles, a backhoe, remote-controlled airplanes and dune buggies. I helped one of them buy a Jeep. I've taken them to Mexico and Costa Rica and Peru and Ecuador and India and El Salvador, and many of them multiple times to these places. We've been to Yellowstone like it was in our backyard multiple times, Glacier, the Grand Canyon, and the Tetons. I've driven my children in a borrowed RV every inch of the way from Indianapolis, Indiana, through the Alaskan Highway, which was a dream of mine to do, and back again, all 15,000 miles of it. I provided them a country home, which they helped build, helped them start a business that blossomed wonderfully. One of their bosses gave me perhaps one of the highest compliments, although it didn't come to me, it went to one of my sons. But he said, declaring, I think, to my wife, he's the best worker I've ever had. When they were 5 years old, I began taking them into the wilderness, the Boundary Waters Canoe Area Wilderness, a million acres of pristine, out-of-the-way place. So that meant when he was five and could barely paddle, he sat in the middle of my canoe. There were no urgent care centers or emergency rooms anywhere nearby, no convenience centers, and no cell phone service, if I even had one back then. And he survived. 2 years later, his younger brother joined him. On one of those trips, he gashed his leg wide open with a hatchet as he was splitting wood. And he got a little bit of backyard medicine with a butterfly bandage and some iodine. I have had four main priorities in my life: God, Colleen, my kids, and the church. With one common goal: shepherd them all for God, all the way to heaven. I don't golf. I don't have my doctorate. I'm still after one main thing: the conversion of my kids. If you ask me if I had a hobby, I'd tell you yes, it's working with my children. And aside from that, I like to travel and be out in the outdoors. I've taught them to dress up for church and do their part at church workbees. I've taught them to look people in the eye and answer their elders when they're spoken to. For years we didn't have a TV, and when we finally had one given to us, it was barely turned on and almost never watched. We read lots of books, especially missionary books. I've never purchased a video game console, and the music we listened to has typically had a very distinct heavenly sound, different from the spirit of this world. I decided when they were little what pictures hung on their wall, and I always had veto for the ones they wanted to put up. Probably the most important one that hung in their wall was a picture of Abraham Lincoln. I went slow when introducing them to technology, and even slower, you might say, when giving them a phone, and even slower still when actually putting a smartphone on my phone plan for them. On trips, we rarely watched a video while we were in traveling. Instead, we did what I did when I was a boy. We talked. We looked out the windows. My wife read books to us. We played the alphabet game. We learned to read maps. Now, here are three questions I want to ask you. Do you think they always liked it? Do you think it was always easy? And do you think that I regret it today? I want to tell you, last Sabbath, it was a challenging sermon for me to preach. And when I left the first service, I walked outside. And I told you in second service, my son called, my oldest son. Now, I'm going to say some things about him that you just need to know. Number one, when I leave this service today, I'm going to get a little bite to eat, and then I'm getting in my car, which is already packed, and we're driving down to Indianapolis to be with him. He's feeling pretty proud of himself, and his papa's feeling pretty proud too. He's bought a house. He's bought a nice vehicle, a truck. He's doing great at his job. And we're going to stay in his little 600 or 700 square foot house over the night. And we're going to celebrate with him. But between the services last Sabbath, you just need to know this, my sanctified rebel. I want you to think about that for a minute. He's come to church here different times. If you were to meet him on the street, he's got so many good qualities, you'd never know that there might be parts of his life and chapters where he didn't rush out and declare he was hitting the reverse button on all the forward direction I tried to put in his life. But his motto was, if Dad knows how to do it good, I know how to do it better. And he fought me over and over and over again in regards to who was in charge at the Kelly house. When I walked out between the services last Sabbath, he called me up because he was riding around and he was on his way to church in his new truck with his girlfriend. Gotten his promotion, feeling kind of proud. I want to tell you that verse I quoted last week, be wise, my son, then I can deal with anybody who shows contempt to me. I don't have to get it right in all of your eyes, but when I walk out the doors and my kids have been listening to me preach, the best thing that can happen for me is for one of them to say, Dad, that was a good sermon. So while I'm walking around by that grade school over there, Sylvester Elementary, my son gets done telling me about what he's doing, and then he starts thanking me. Now, I've already told you he's the one that fought me. And he started thanking me for teaching him to work. And he started thanking me for teaching him to pay attention to the details. And he started thanking me for this and started thanking me for that. And when I came back to talk to you last Sabbath, I came with more confidence than I left after first service because my eldest said to me, Dad, thank you. Now, I've waited a long time for some of those things to be said. Not that he didn't say them along the way when he wasn't mad at me. But that's how parenting is. And if you've got any other expectation in your mind, move it aside rapidly. Because if you don't understand that the journey from babyhood to adulthood is one roller coaster ride up and down, over hill and over dale of emotions and discipleship and conflict and steadiness and unity as a husband and wife, then you don't understand the journey. In those moments when he challenged me right down to the nth degree, and brother number two and brother number three came in behind him, what they didn't know is the Bible says, fear not, be not dismayed, for I am with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I could have number one, two, and three looking at me, disagreeing with me, but standing behind me doing what God wanted was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is the only way you can do this. But to not do it because you might lose the favor of your children, and to not do it because you might seem like the only parent. Remember, I told you once they described me as a, what was it? Was it a hyper-Adventist? I can't remember what it was. It was some particularly unpleasant term. It's okay. I have been a principled father, and my wife has been a principled mother, and our first order of business has been to get them to the kingdom without them taking any unnecessary baggage on the way. There are people listening to me right now who have caved in on what they believe is the right influence in their home. I want to tell you, the things hanging on your kids' walls, they are shaping their identity. The wallpapers and the backdrops on their computers and their phones are shaping their identity. They are at least reflecting it, and they are certainly reinforcing it. And while there is a dialogue that goes along the way, one thing you need to understand, and hopefully these previous messages we've gone over, is that as long as your dad or mom and you are responsible in some measure, especially what I've told my kids with this device here, is that if you want to do it your way, that's fine. Just drop off my plan, pay it yourself, and you won't be hassled by me. Although I'll still talk to you about the principles I raised you by. If my child is 18 and he is wasting his time, and even worse yet, exacerbating his wrong appetites in the things he's doing on a substance I'm providing, I am not only allowed, I am obligated and duty bound to say to him, son, I didn't sweat great drops of blood and tears and go through these emotionally anguished moments only so you could walk out of the sanctuary of the truth that I've taught you and be stuck in the mud instead of walking the road of life. I had one of you tell me after one of the sermons I preached that you came to a certain community, and the community you lived in, the people went around with bumper stickers saying, shoot your TV. But you moved into another community and the pressure was so intense on your family, so much scorn and mockery for your value system, that you changed it. How dare we, as Seventh-day Adventists who proclaim the soon return of Jesus, not only allow influences into our home that will help the devil help us stay lost, but how dare we, in the minds of the young who are being shaped. Have you ever heard the brain described as plastic? That's the way these neuroscientists describe it. How dare we, while the mind is plastic, allow the devil to set the mold? God will hold us responsible. And what's more so, when Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven, when that small cloud about the size of a man's hand appears in the east, and what looks dark and foreboding is really the journey of deliverance from man, and all the angels are with Jesus, and there's silence in heaven because He's coming to get our children and their parents and their grandparents and their aunts and uncles and their cousins. We're going to be asked about the stewardship. Where's your little flock I gave you? And it isn't going to matter that the neighbor down the road let the kids do all the things that you said they couldn't do. What's going to matter is what you did inside the domain of your domicile, your house. Because it's there, according to the fourth commandment, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, and all that are within your gates. It's there that God defines the mandate of every little sanctuary, every little school, every little kingdom, every little domain. It's for the safety of the younger set, and certainly for their salvation. Since I'm not 15 years back with the note being slipped to me, come back when your kids are done, not only do my kids have the confidence to go out and talk to people and start businesses, Not only do they perform well in school because their mind was not tantalized by the constant spoon-feeding of the electronic versions, they have their mother and father. They rise up and call us blessed, but it wasn't always that way. But if this sanctuary that's given to me is mine to oversee, then I need to oversee it in such a way that whatsoever things are good, pure, noble, of good report, that these are the things that come into my home. Above our TV the other day, I'm kind of glad it worked out this way, above our TV the other day, we got a new picture in our home. So I moved my picture of Jesus. My wife said, why don't you hang it above the TV? It might be well for all of us to have a picture of Jesus hanging above the TV, because there are things that come on the television that Jesus wouldn't sit there and watch, but He's seen it all happen anyway. And the things that might not find their way into the foundational DNA of your character might have a different effect on the younger people that are seeing it. I had one of you tell me the other day about an experience that somebody had where their child was exposed. Did you know the spirit of prophecy discourages us from our kids spending the night at other people's houses? If you don't know that, you need to know that. There's a reason why. Our kids once went over to another kid's house for a birthday party. When they came back, my second son was noticeably moved. My wife wondered if he had been molested. If ever there was an age for your kids to be at your house at night, this is the age. These journeys they make with our other youth groups, this church will be vigilant to make sure they are properly supervised and carefully observed, so that those perverse things that happen sometimes inside their own peer group, you know, that's where a lot of the abuse happens. Fortunately, that had not been the case with my son. He was traumatized by something else. You read in the Scriptures in Genesis 6:5 that God destroyed the earth because their thoughts were only evil. How often? Continually. You read in Luke 17, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, I want you to see this. I'm going to begin with verse 1. I'm in the New American Standard Bible. Revelation 7, verse 1. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. I mean, we're right up to the end here. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and to the sea. He says, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their what? Foreheads. If you read the rest of Revelation 7, you're going to find 12 tribes. Every tribe is sealed on their foreheads. When you get to Revelation 14, there's 144,000. They are that group that is experiencing a unique encounter with God. When it comes down to the end of the age, we need to understand something. There are some social demographers right now who don't know if there's anybody, any young man who's a millennial who is not addicted to pornography. Why? Well, because sexuality happens to be a beautiful and good thing if experienced in the right way, and a dangerously potent and powerful thing to capture the mind if experienced the wrong way. And so is it any wonder, like the women from Midian who came into the camp just as they were getting ready to cross over, when Balaam could not curse Israel but only bless them, he did something that cursed them anyway. He suggested to Balak that they send in the wicked women. And in that day, thousands died. These devices, prematurely put in the hands of our children, without the proper protections on, and sometimes even with, because there's a way around most firewalls, have the power to not only make our children somewhat antisocial, which is a huge problem in a family all by itself, but especially for the young men on the gaming side and the pornography side, the word addiction is used, and I suspect for the young women on the media side, the social side. I've heard young women confess that if they get up in the morning and they don't check their Twitter feed and they don't check this and they don't check that, they feel undone. And yet there's never a mention of checking the Word of God. Do you understand that the description of conversion in the book Steps to Christ is, whom do you love to think of and upon whom does your mind love to dwell? If the answer isn't Jesus, something's wrong. And I want to tell you, as a parent, I've had to fight for every inch of the sanctuary that's mine because it's under attack. It's been under attack. And in place of all the superficial, I've sought to insert that which has long-lasting value to develop a heart of purity and love. That's why I hauled those little boys through the wilderness. That's why I've hauled my kids around the world doing things for Jesus. That's why we've gone on these vacations. That's why I've poured money into vet bills and feed bills and everything else for our pets. That's why we've had family worship. That's why certain things don't come on our TV. That's why they didn't get a smartphone when they were what I deemed too young. That's why. And it appears that when Isaiah says that there's a blessing on those who drive back the enemy at the gates, that the enemy is at the gates of our house, and sometimes I'm afraid we're bringing him in. I had one of our educators tell us that they were on the social media networks, and after the Super Bowl game, people were proclaiming what great family feature the halftime show was. Is it great family feature because there's no wardrobe malfunctions? Or was it the good music? Yes, I'm poking directly at the popular sins of this age. Because the fallout is the loss of an inheritance that's already been paid for, that has a home in heaven with eternal life with your parents. James says in chapter 3, verse 11, does a well send forth from the same opening both fresh water and bitter? The psalmist declares, I will set nothing vile before my eyes. And Jesus said, you need to understand, washing the hands isn't the big deal. It's what's actually in us. Can you imagine if you already had a proclivity towards something, a propensity towards something? Could you imagine what fertilizing it could do? The carnal mind, without being at war with its own self, which is what conversion does, it sets me at war with the very evil nature that's inside of me, while that nature is being replaced by the divine nature. Can you imagine having a nature that's at an enmity with God and actually fertilizing it? That's what a lot of Christians are doing. And you need to understand that Protestantism abandoned the idea of holy living and turned over instead to religious clubs where we give the people what they want and make sure they all feel assured in the grace of God. Well, I want to tell you, that's smearing what the grace of God means, because the grace of God gives you the power to be set free, not be forever in the shackles of lust or greed or avarice or a love of violence or a love of pleasure or whatever it might be. God's grace is another word for His goodness, that Jesus Himself sitting on our heart will set us free. But if we're feeding at the polluted wells of sin and we're actually letting them in our house, and even worse, in the heads of our kids, what excuse will we have? When I was 14 years old and was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, growing up in a backslider Seventh-day Adventist home, slight oxymoronish there, but I didn't eat any unclean meat. My mom did let my grandma take me to church. Of course, I got tired of that after a while. I was actually taught in the Christian Lifestyle Bible Study that Seventh-day Adventists don't go to movies. That's not that long ago. Now you can put the movie theater in your pocket. Now, is the devil slick or is the devil slick? But I think the problem was the in-between phase. The in-between phase is what God has prepared for this phase, because the in-between phase, the Adventists didn't go to the movie theater. They were just all seen on Saturday night at the movie rental place getting the movies they wouldn't see at the theater. And of course now the young ones are really brazen. They're going to be, you know, integrity, authenticness is the big deal now. So you don't even make any bones about it. You want to go to the movie theater? Just go to the movie theater. What's the matter? It's almost as if they're saying my parents' religion is irrelevant. The Lord pity us if we're the ones that made it irrelevant. But God help us to get it back to being relevant. But to do it, you're going to have to look in a way that maybe you don't want to look. Well, how's that, Pastor? Well, I was watching one of our, you know, we have about 5 or 6 satellite feeds as Adventists now. And by God's grace, I get to enjoy those. I hardly ever get to watch them. But every once in a while, I turn them on. And I was listening to a preacher from the West Coast describe, I think, what he probably thinks is the worst kind of preacher or Adventist you can be. The ultra-conservative. Well, I wish that could be defined. I think I found what the definition is. Just hang on to the values you were raised with as a kid, and you'll be ultra-conservative. I want you to think about it. But I want to tell you something. The devil has some very slick pry bars to pry our hands off the narrow way. He's destined to make sure we give up what's already been paid for so he can laugh in the face of Jesus as the imminent love of Calvary and the riches of heaven was poured out and so few take advantage of it. God has in mind that we walk a narrow way. And I suspect for all the other dozens and hundreds, yea, thousands of Israelite youth that went into the school of Nebuchadnezzar, that many of them had compromised along the way and they had decided that looking too straight-laced and maybe being called ultra-conservative, Judaistic young people was a scorn they couldn't stand to bear. So what did I say when my kids said to me, "You're the only parent"? Now I know many of you have heard that. "You're the only parent. You're the only one." I said, "That's fine. I'm the only one." And then I'd follow it up with, "I'm not the only one." That the church is so powerful that when my kids testing the adolescent strength of their daddy's parenting skills, I would actually say to them sometimes, "Okay, let's go over and see Mr. Cain." Mr. Cain was a few years older than me and owns one of the largest masonry companies in the state. "Let's go over and see if he agrees with me." Or "let's go over and see Mr. Uppas." He was a self-employed entrepreneur in the arena of web events, etc. "Let's go see them." That church, and by God's grace, this church can be the same way, to where when we have a values discussion going on, we can say to our kids, "So you think I'm the only one? Well, let's go over and see so-and-so and let's see what they think." You see, we're all to be taking our cues from the same books, primarily from the 66 books that are between the two blue hardcovers of this New American Standard Bible, and then for some of those others I referenced to that are a prophetic blessing and promise for people that are living in the age of great darkness. What did Jesus say when he came? He said, "Those sitting in darkness have seen a great light." John the Baptist was sent before Jesus came. The prophetic gift of Revelation 14 in the writings of Ellen White have been sent for us today. There are people today who think that they're wrong. They're too restrictive. What they are is principled, and their application are the guardrails on a very indulgent road to life. The road that many Adventists and many Protestants are promulgating today is such that if you like it, nobody should judge you or talk to you about it. It's wrong. The truth of the matter is that there will be many standing outside the gate to whom Jesus has to say, "No, you can't come in." Because the power not only of grace to forgive wrong when we repent, but to live right through the indwelling Christ was never internalized. I want you to remember something. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He was by God. I want you to remember something. God loved Lucifer. He tried to win him. He tried to save him. But when Lucifer said no, he had to leave. There was a war in heaven. I want you to remember, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Is that the wrong verbiage? Is it too casual? They were escorted from the tree of life outside the precincts of the garden. And while it will break God's heart, there are going to be people who can't have what He wants to give them. Have you ever wanted to give something to somebody, but you couldn't? Have you had to have to take something from somebody that you gave them? If God is the ultimate giver and us parents can experience and understand the joy, what does it feel like when we take something from our kids? The time to teach them to obey us and to have the simplest appetites is when they're little. And then as they grow, the fidelity of our parenthood is tested. Their obedience is what they were taught by way of obedience when they're young is their safeguard. And while they may challenge us to the nth degree, and like the prodigal, they may even say, I'm out of here. But one thing they have to know is that we are the most beautiful and principled people in the world. And when they get over it, instead of thinking we were restricting them, they'll see that we were saving them from the pig pens of this world. In the meantime, we need parents. And what did Dr. Dobson say in that book he authored? Parenting isn't for who? Cowards. I want to tell you, we've had some pretty colossal, stressful moments in the Kelly house, like the time I found all of those DVDs that had been thrown out from somewhere, and my kids found them in a garbage can, and one of them brought them home and hid them. If you think we've had the primrose pathway to easy parenting at the Kelly house, you need to understand there's a bigger X on my chest because I have to maintain the ability to do this with you. And so the devil has sought over and over again to wound this preacher so he cannot talk to the larger family of faith to help them walk the narrow way. I can't go into all the journeys because some of them involve the dignity of my children. Some of them involve the dignity of their parents. And I've made plenty of mistakes. But the one thing I have not done is I have not delivered my children to the cruel power of a new God. We have the cult of cool. We can even distinguish who's more cool by whether or not you can own one of these little devices from Apple. And by the way, there's a book out called iGods. You might want to check it out. Now, it's not just supposedly necessary to have one of these things, but we have social status based on whether or not we have one of the gods or something lower down the list. God bless the ones of you who have said no to the iGods and done it a different way. And God save all of us that have one of these little pieces of silicon with computer chips in it from actually corrupting and perverting our own mind or the mind of somebody else we know. The mice in our society have been brought into the house by parents. And so Fox News may be the conservative channel. I want to know if they're the conservative channel, why the Simpsons come on just after the news. It's hypocrisy. It's flat out hypocrisy. The question is, are we participating in it? Friends, undiagnosed diseases lead to death. Undiagnosed diseases of the home lead to spiritual death and familial death. You can pray for me. I'm planning on having a wonderful time tonight, this afternoon, when I see my oldest boy. I haven't made it all the way across the line yet. I'm still praying about their wives to be. I'm praying they'll be good Christian men who know how to love. I'm praying they'll be noble soldiers of Christ to advance the cause of Christ. I'm praying they'll take up their place along with Jesus and stand for the truth though the heavens fall. And if you think raising a child like that is easy, think again. And it might even be harder in Berrien Springs, where there's every flavor under the sun. So let there not be any confusion. If principled parenting to raise Daniel-like children has got to be ultra-conservative, let us be the most loving, principled people in Berrien Springs. And let us not deviate to the left or the right for the sake of our kids' salvation. And let us provide for them sanctuaries in our homes. And more importantly, a sanctuary in their head for Jesus. Do you not know you are the temple of God? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's what God wants. That's what the devil hates. May we not let the devil outsmart us with all the supposedly smart things we have now. Maybe like someone said to me after the last service, maybe we can't handle all the information at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And maybe we need to get away from some of it. Do whatever you need to do. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, Jesus said, cut it off. If your cell phone causes you to sin, or your web browser or something else, maybe like that guy in Fireproof, maybe you need to take it out back and have a sledgehammer ceremony. I don't know. But I'm appealing to you this morning. No more polluted sanctuaries. If Jesus can't sit there and watch it with us, if it's not a waste of time, and it's noble and true and good and of no ill report, if it's all those things, go ahead and do it. But otherwise, remember this. Our children are to be raised up to be in the army of Christ. We have a world to win, and we have a heaven to win, and we have a hell to shun. And God forbid that we'd help the devil make us unqualified to walk through the gates, because nothing that defiles will enter there. Including Ron Kelly. Yes, including you too. By God's grace, may the living Christ sit on the throne of our hearts so that the fountain flows in us and pushes the dirt away from us. And everywhere we go, people realize they are dwelling in the presence of a sanctuary. And they taste and see that the Lord is good. God bless you. I'm calling you parents to make a decision. I'm not asking you to stand up, except where you need to in your own home. God be with you. Father, we need a revival. We need to rediscover how beautiful the sweet and simple innocence of the way you've marked out before us is. And Lord, if we bear the scorn as the cross we bear, may we bear it gladly, knowing that Jesus was scorned for a questionable parentage and for His poverty and for His lack of education and for many a host of other things. Save us from the cult of cool. Save our children from the cult of cool. And help us, Lord, to raise them instead to be large-hearted and compassionate, kind and humble, bold and strong, respectful and reverent. All the things that this world says doesn't matter. The war on this country as a Christian nation has largely been won in the media outlets, Lord. But may it not be won in the sanctity of our homes and our schools and our churches and our youth groups. And I pray, Lord, not only may it be a safe place for them to go, may it be a launching place for which to send them out to give a different message to a world that's dying with a combination of the world and the gospel all wrapped up together. Lord, I've said these things at your command. Now wrestle with whoever you need to wrestle with. Liberate whoever needs liberated. Give backbone to those who need it. Compassion to those that are hard and careless and authoritarian. And beauty between husbands and wives so they can be united about how to raise these children. And may we go back to the books you've blessed us with, like Adventist Home and Child Guidance. And back to the Bible. May our homes be sanctuaries again. Little churches where we are raising mighty spiritual champions to fight in the earth's last battle. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. And God, save our children. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.